Before we come to study God's Word, let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we ask your help that we may be able to read and understand, that we may be able to believe and do your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have entitled this sermon, Living for Jesus. And all of us who tuned into last Sunday evening's service owe a great debt of gratitude to Roy Cowison for his faithful ministry in clearly expounding and applying Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I say all of us and hasten to add, me especially, for he set out in clear and unapologetic terms the course for this evening's sermon. Indeed, personally, I'd rather it was him who was preaching than me this evening. But I'll do my best to follow the lead that he has given. The Apostle Paul continues in this chapter with an expression that he has already used a number of times in verses 1 to 11. And the expression is, put on. He then addresses the Colossian congregation as God's chosen ones. How we address people may depend on who they are. It may depend on the circumstances which may influence the words used. And if spoken, may depend on the tone of our voices. These can be very important factors. It's highly unlikely and would be quite unwise if we were to write a letter to our Queen and begin it with hi or hello, unless, of course, we were one of her children. In addressing each other, we are less formal, but we also use a variety of different forms of address. I'm known as Charlie, but my proper name is Charles. But a few people ever address me as such. As a boy, when I heard my mother call Charles in a specifically serious tone, I knew I was in trouble. And I know of a happily married couple, but when the wife addresses her husband as darling, by the tone of her voice, he knows that she is annoyed with him. The New Testament letters usually begin with a warmly worded greeting that sets the tone for what follows. Then, somewhere into the substance of the letter, the church members may be addressed in a different or other way. In the letter to the Galatian Christians are greeted initially warmly with these words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." But in chapter 3, Paul addresses them as, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" A change of tone was used because of the seriousness of the issues at stake in that church. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we are encouraged to put on compassionate hearts, etc. But notice how they are addressed. God's, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What a wonderfully warm, rich and compassionate word of address. God's chosen ones. Who exactly were they? Only some in the congregation? A section of the congregation, perhaps? Were they the members from a Jewish background, but not the Gentiles? Were they the adults in the congregation, perhaps, but not the children? Were they the house owners in the congregation, but not the servants? Were they the men, but not the women, or, for that matter, the women, but not the men? No, it is all of the congregation who are addressed by these words. If you have a Bible in front of you, turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. Roy directed us to verse 3 as being specific to the study last week. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Then in verse 4 onwards, Paul lists these specific blessings, and we note the order in which they occur. Firstly, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and the purpose of this is that we should be holy and blameless before him. Not because we are holy and blameless, but he chose us that we should become holy and blameless. In one of his lesser-known hymns, the godly Robert Murray McChane expressed it this way: "Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe." Secondly, we read, "In love, he," that is God, "predestined us for the adoption as sons," or as children, "through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Not because we were previously God's children, but that we should become God's children by his gracious adoption. And from verses 3 and 4 onwards, all other blessings flow in specific order, and they are all in, by, or through the Lord Jesus Christ, and never apart from him. Verse 7, redeemed in or through Christ. That is, of course, by the shedding of his precious blood as the sacrifice of atonement that satisfies God's justice and removes our sin. Forgiven through Jesus Christ, in verse 7, all our sin, all our shame and guilt, blotted out by the precious blood of Christ. And in verse 13, sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is that badge of ownership, which is for time and eternity, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, forgiven, pardoned, healed, restored, forgiven. We are sealed. We belong to God, our Father, throughout time and for the whole of eternity. And all this wonderful catalogue of blessings continues on into chapter 2. We are raised and we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. They are all in Christ, and they flow from God the Father, having been chosen in Christ before he created even one atom of the universe. In Christ, however, we are not only chosen to salvation, but we are also chosen to service. God has chosen us for himself and has jobs for us to do, works that will be for his glory and also for our well-being. That being the case, and this being how God regards us, how should we regard each other in the congregation? That is, how should this work out in practice? Well, first of all, if we're going to do a job, let's put on the proper working clothes fit for the job. Put on, we read, compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience. We could have a series of sermons on all of these, but we don't have time tonight. We can only deal with them as they are there. These are the clothes that we must wear to be, as we read in verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, you can see here that great patience is required. We need to wear these clothes in order to be forgiving each other. To what extent? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And think of this. God in Christ has forgiven us totally, gladly and generously, and he keeps no record of our wrongs. In Psalm 130, the psalmist asks, Lord, if you should keep a record of our sins, who could stand? And the good news of the gospel is God no longer keeps a record of our sins, and we should not keep a record of other sins. We must forgive each other by the same measure, with the same willingness and the same gladness as God has forgiven us. And then in verse 14, we put these clothes on. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There is no perfect congregation on earth. Even the best congregations have flaws, and ours is no exception. So there's a lot of work to be done, and we need these clothes in order to be doing it within the congregation. And then we read, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Now this peace of Christ is both objective and subjective. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are no longer at war with God. We are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus. And then through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have a peaceful, we are given a peaceful disposition, which increases and grows the more we learn of Jesus and learn to love him and of his great love for us. This is how we're to go about it, living no longer to ourselves or for ourselves, but living for Christ. As Christians, as believers in Christ, our new testimony is that we are not our own, but belong to God, who has chosen us and bought us at the price of the precious blood of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament is very clear on this and calls us to understand that as Christians, our lives no longer belong to us. As one writer has put it, we don't own our physicality. We don't own our emotionality. We don't own our mentality. We don't own our spirituality. We don't own our relationships. We don't own our gifts or experiences. Even in the deepest sense, we don't own our possessions. It all belongs to God. And as Christians, we are under new management. We have a new Lord, a new God, a new master of our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are chosen and he has shed his blood for us. We have a loving Father in heaven, and now we have a sympathetic Savior in heaven who is interceding for us even as we speak, interceding for us before the Father. And we have the helpful Holy Spirit here on earth with us and in us, taking Christ's place amongst us, the true vicar of Christ. Being under new management means that God has chosen us and called us, all of us, not to be mere recipients of his grace and mercy, as much as we can enjoy that, and it is to be enjoyed, but also chosen and called us to be the instruments of his mercy as well, showing it, demonstrating it, giving it, and sharing it. A total involvement, all of his people, all of the time. Every one of us has been given a divine call to service, and we must all think of ourselves in that way, with all humility. Marriage is a ministry, it's a sphere of service. Maybe we haven't thought about it that way before, but it is. Friendship is a ministry, it's a sphere of service. Parenting is a ministry, it's a sphere of service. Neighborliness is a ministry, it's a sphere of service. and our workplace, for those of us who are not retired, our workplace is a sphere of service as well. So how do we do it? How do we go about it? Well, I believe that what we have here is clear instruction. We are to do it, first of all, with worship in verses 16 and 17. Worship not only on Sundays when we all assemble together, COVID-19 excepted, of course, but worship in our homes and families. The passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that was read earlier in the service emphasizes this as being essential to a truly believing family or household. Family worship was once commonplace in Scotland. Robert Burns' poem, The Cotter's Saturday Night, describes the simplicity and the sincerity of how it was done in ages past. Now, we live in a more sophisticated age, with all mod cons at the touch of a button, but we are denying ourselves something precious if we don't have family worship. Family worship, the worship in the home, brings a blessing to all who practice it. Nothing complicated, simple prayer, Bible reading, singing if you can, simple question and answer on the Bible passage, then prayer. And see Alberto, our minister, for practical suggestions on how this can be done. The family that prays together stays together may be a generalization, but it's worthy of our consideration. Now for the specifics. In the marriage, verse 18 and 19, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So how should husbands and wives relate to each other in the light of this instruction? And we're given the answer. In word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the family, children, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So, how should children and parents interact with each other? We're given the answer, the know-how, the how-to. In word or deed, within the family, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How about in the workplace? Verse 22 onwards. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, it has to be said, that was written at that time in that culture with these social structures, particularly the relationship between bond servants and masters. We don't have that in our society or culture. So the nearest equivalent we have today is the employer-employee relationship. But the principle is the same. Whether we are employers, that is, wage providers, or employees, wage earners, we have this confession as Christians, that we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who bought us with his own blood. And he so looks after us that not even a hair can fall from our heads without his willing or permission. So how then should we relate to each other in the place of employment? The answer is given. We do so in word or deed, Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, whether it's in marriage, in the family, or in the workplace, this is radical. It is countercultural, and it is transformative. It glorifies God our Father in everyday living. It honors the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. And it is empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish all of this and enriching our lives in the doing of it. All human life belongs to God, but the lives of believers are especially precious in God's eyes. Our lives are blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. How should we view them, and how should we live? Let me finish our study by reading a poem by the late C.T. Studd. It's called Two Little Lines I Heard One Day. Here's how it goes. Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen, and may God bless the preaching of his word here this evening.